Oh, now let's turn to God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11. We're back in Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 11, this wonderful list of all these people of faith. And we get to verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5. This is page 1209 of the Church Bibles. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is the word of the Lord. So, there we go. Goodbye, David. What will he be remembered for? I suspect, as with most politicians and most prime ministers, he could be remembered. He could be remembered for lots of things, good or bad, but he will probably be remembered for one or maybe two things. I'm sure you have your own ideas about what you will be remembered for. At such times, I think, when we see a prime minister depart and another one arrive, it's quite good, if we possibly can, to kind of step back, step away from party politics, aim for a little bit more perspective, and ask that question: what is this man or woman's, what is their legacy? What will he be remembered for? Because we would all like to be remembered. There's something somewhere deep within us, even the most shy of us, we'd like to be remembered by somebody at least, to have had some impact and some shaping on the world in which we've lived. Even more so in this age of the cult of celebrity, isn't it? To be famous, to have your name up there, for people to know who you are, that is a big thing for us. And we feel somehow, rightly or wrongly, we feel an echo of that in ourselves. But what do you want to be remembered for? Today we consider Enoch, recorded for posterity here in Hebrews 11. He was commended by God for his faith, we read there. Now, actually, we don't know much about Enoch. We only have a very brief snapshot of his life in Genesis 5. This is what we learn about him there. We learn that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. God took him away. How did God take him? Well, we really don't know. But he is remembered as a man who walked with God. Interestingly, the text could read as if he only started to walk with God once his son Methuselah was born. That's interesting, isn't it? He would not be the only person to be driven to his knees by parenthood, crying out to God for help and strength. But he walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him. Interestingly, I don't know if you know this, but you know there is another Enoch mentioned in the Bible. Another Enoch mentioned in Genesis. Does anybody know who that is? This other Enoch? We read about him actually in the chapter before. Cain lay with his wife. She became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. Now, we don't remember this Enoch, Enoch Cain's son, as he might be called, I suppose. But he was a very well-known man of his day. His father Cain made sure of that by naming a city after him. Now, imagine that. Imagine having a city named after you. Grahamsville. Rodborough. That would be something, wouldn't it? That would be an amazing thing, to have a city named after you. So Enoch, Cain's son, would have been remembered at least for a few generations, but nobody remembers him today. What do Stalin and Lenin and Enoch Cain's son have in common? They all had cities named after them. Stalingrad, Leningrad, Enochville, I don't know quite what it was called. But those cities haven't lasted, or their names have been changed, haven't they? Sorry. Stalingrad is now Volgograd, is it? Leningrad is St. Petersburg again, changed back. And Enoch's city, well, we don't know where that is. Doesn't seem to be around anymore. Well, how interesting. That's human fame and renown for you, isn't it? Think of the celebrities of our day. They're very famous now for their 5 minutes or 15 minutes or whatever, but Tennyson's telling words ring true. Name and fame to fly sublime through the courts and through the schools is to be the ball of time bandied by the hands of fools. Cain's descendants, interestingly enough, Cain's descendants were a talented bunch. We don't know what Enoch, Cain's son's talents were, but there was a talented bunch of descendants he had. We read about those in Genesis 4 too. There was Jabal. He was the father of all campers. How about that? And also the first stockman, seemingly first stock farmer. Jubal, the father of harpists and flautists. Tubal Cain, the great metal worker. Great gifts used to good effect. Yet none of these men are recorded as having pleased God or commend. Are they commended by God? As far as we know, we don't know, but as far as we know, unlike Enoch, they didn't walk with the Lord. That's what we know about Enoch. You know, our abilities, our talents, our gifts, the very things we might desire to use to make a name for ourselves, to make us famous, where do they come from? Well, they come from the Lord, don't they? He's given them to us. We can use them to great effect and yet still not be commended by God. Why? Well, our verse tells us in Hebrews 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We don't know what Enoch's gifts were. Actually, it doesn't matter what his gifts were. Whatever he did, he walked with God, walking by faith. And so he pleased God. So you know, the temptations to use our gifts for ourselves, for our own glory, to win a bit of renown and praise and fame. And that's true in however small a circle that might be. That might just be on the coffee rota at Kennet Valley. We can all be used, whatever situation we have, for our own gain or for other people and for the Lord. This temptation is to use these things so that people will think well of us. But God simply wants us not to concentrate on using our gifts to impress others, but as we walk by faith. I remember once watching a water skier in a bay, and as he went up and down and carved his wonderful turns, a crowd gathered to watch him gliding along, his blonde locks flowing behind him in the wind. Oohs and ahs from the shore every time he turned. Very impressive. But then, 5 minutes after he'd passed, what could we see? What had he left? Well, nothing, actually. The water had calmed down. The curves he carved could no longer be seen. Nothing to show he'd ever been there. My brother doesn't water ski. He spends a large part of his day sitting on a tractor, actually. On a farm, up and down the field he goes, harrowing, ploughing, sowing, all those other stuff you have to do. I don't think crowds gather by the gateways of the field to look at him. They don't stand there oohing and aahing as he turns his tractor around, only when sometimes he puts it in the ditch, which has been known. It's not glamorous work. And 5 minutes after he's finished, well, what's to be seen? Well, nothing again, actually. But wait a few weeks. Wait a few months. And then what do you see? You see a crop, don't you? You see a harvest. You see fruit. So let's leave the glamour for the water skiers, shall we? God wants people who are faithfully walking with him, using their gifts and opportunities, yes, but not for their own fame, but for God's glory and to serve others. And then sometime down the line, there is a harvest. We may not see it, others may not praise us, but God commends us for our faith. And that is much better. Faithful day-to-day walking with him in obedience, serving, sowing seed for his kingdom. You know, it's so easy to look around at talented people who are gifted and popular, and we can envy them their gifts. Oh, I could serve the Lord much better if I could do that like they do. Or maybe we think God can't use us so effectively because in comparison we seem to have so little to offer. But that's the world's way of evaluating, isn't it? Just looking across there and seeing the boy who shared his lunch. He didn't have much, did he? But what did the Lord use it? How did the Lord use it? Amazingly. You know, that's the world's way of evaluation, to think I haven't got much and therefore God can't use me. If you focus on walking with God, then he will use you. Over the last few weeks up and down the country, this has been a common sight. Schools having their sports days. I don't know if you've watched a running race with little kids recently, kind of 6 to 7 year olds. It's very exciting to watch because they're all so keen and eager, you know, and anxious to do well. They start off at full pelt, but then as they're running, they can't resist wondering how they're getting on with respect to everyone else. And so they start looking across like this guy is. And what happens when they start looking across there? They start running across there. And someone else is looking that way, and so they start running across there. And it's, before you know it, it's carnage. You know, the person who wins the race is the one who concentrates on the tape, who focuses, and they run straight. And that's like us, isn't it? When we're busy comparing ourselves with each other, we veer off course. We don't run straight. Focus on walking with the Lord. Then we run straight. We'll come back to what it means to walk with the Lord a little later, but let's examine our text more closely first. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, he says. We can't please God without faith. It's not just difficult to please God without faith. It is impossible, he says. Why? Because without faith, all we are left with is our own self-effort, our self-righteousness, the thing we can do. And that will never do it. We read this in the New Testament, don't we? Paul talks about being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Or in Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Faith, we can't please God without faith. But you know, what is the key thing about faith? It's an interesting word, faith, isn't it? It can mean all kinds of things to all kinds of people. I think the key thing about faith is its object. The thing or the person that you are putting your trust in, putting your faith in. Who or what are you believing in? There's something else that's happening a lot at this time of year too. And up and down the schools of this land over the last few weeks, our children have been told, not in every school, I'm sure, not from every speaker, but our children have been told the same lie again and again at their various school speech days and prize givings by various honoured guests who have stood up and said, believe in yourselves because you can be anything you want to be. Now, it's good to have a positive go-for-it attitude in life, isn't it? I would love one of those. It's not my strength, I must admit. It's good to have that. That's great. It's good to be positive. Good to have ambition. Good to drive at things. But you know, it's a lie. It's a lie that is repeated in endless Disney movies that we can be anything we want to be. No. In Christ, we are free to live out the potential that God has made us to be, the person that he has made me to be. No matter how much I want to be you, Rod, I can't be you, can I? I can't. Because God's made me, me, and he's made Rod, Rod. And I can't pretend that I'm him. You see, it's not faith in myself to do whatever I want to be. It's not faith in the stars, is it, that God commends? It's faith in him that counts. Faith that he in Christ has made it possible for us to be saved, to serve him, to live for him, to love him, and to love others. To get involved in all those things we've heard about this morning from Steve and Rod and elsewhere. It is by faith in Christ that this is possible. Yeah, the writer goes on to examine this faith in more detail. True faith, he says, believes two things about God. First of all, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Literally, the Greek there, the original language, it says, must believe that he is. He is. Now, lots of people today don't believe that God is, don't believe God exists at all. And many seem perfectly happy to believe that the world just became and that was it. That's fine. Well, the Bible tells us that the devils have greater theology than that. The devils believe and tremble. No demon is an atheist. But the devil is pretty delighted that our society is filled with so many atheists because it makes his job so much easier. There are, however, plenty of people who believe in God in a sort of existential, well, there must be something or someone out there, or up there somewhere. They might even say, well, I know there's someone looking after me because of that time, blah, 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 blah. But when the writer says that faith believes that God is, we've just got to think about the context in which he's speaking. He's giving us a whole litany, a whole list of Old Testament heroes. So when he says that God exists, the God he is thinking of is the God revealed to us in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. That God who spoke the world into being. The God who entered into a personal relationship with Adam and Eve. The God who committed himself to Abraham and his descendants. The God of Israel, who ultimately, as the story unfolds, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the particular God that he's talking about. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. The God who, far from remaining elusive and you know, waiting for us to search him out in some esoteric way, that's not the God we believe exists. The God we believe exists has come down to us. He's taken the initiative. He's not waited for us to kind of search him out in some sort of mystical way. He's come down to us and shown himself in Jesus. Not only in Jesus, through the world around, firstly, then through his word, and then ultimately through his son, Jesus. In Jesus, he is not far from each one of us. He is knowable. But again, it's not just enough just to believe that such a God exists. He goes on to say, anyone who comes to him must believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, true faith believes God rewards those who seek him. That true faith believes that being close to God, being in relationship with God, is better than being away from him. Now that's faith. You see, the devil tells us exactly the opposite. Our own hearts sometimes tell us exactly the opposite. The devil lies to us that God doesn't actually want our best, that God actually feels us as a threat, and that he's put us all these laws in place just to keep us kind of getting closer to him in authority and power. And that actually our lives would be better if we cut off his voice and just listened to our own voices and did what we want. He wants to spoil our fun. He is the ultimate party pooper. That's what the devil tells us about God. But faith says no. Faith says, no, listening to God is better. Living close to God is better. He knows and he loves us and he cares. We believe that he is for our good. That's what he wants. That he who did not spare his own son, as Paul says, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It's God's heart. He wants to give and to give and to give. He wants to bless and to bless and to bless. And faith spots that and sees that and says, that's what I want. Rather than listen to my heart, which tells me that I just got to hold on to my life for my own sake because God wants to spoil it. Belief in God's existence is not enough. Believing that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. When we believe that, we will earnestly seek him. And then we get the rewards. And what is the reward? Well, you know, we could mention all kinds of rewards that come from following God, can't we? We could mention the joy and the peace of having our sins forgiven. We could mention about knowing God's provision, looking after us, knowing his protection. Knowing him, that his eye is on us, that he looks after us. We could mention the hope for the future that we have. That life won't just end up in the grave. The hope for the future of this world. As we call out, how long, O Lord, as we see one just terrible, terrible thing after another that is the result of evil and sin. We just think, Lord, how long? But that prayer in itself is a statement of faith, isn't it? That there is a time when he will put everything right, that he will banish sin and evil. And the terrible things we've seen this week will be a thing of the past. We could talk about that. We could talk about waiting for our own hope of being raised up in glorious new resurrection bodies. But you know, the greatest reward of all, the ultimate reward that God gives those who earnestly seek him, what is it? Himself. Himself. Exactly. At his right hand are pleasures forever, says the psalmist. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. Having him, Paul says, he considers everything a loss, everything rubbish, everything just garbage compared to the surpassing knowledge, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Or the psalmist again, King David, Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And a bit later on, that great cry, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Walking with the Lord. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Keeping in step with him. This is what Enoch knew. Communicating with him. Enjoying his presence. Talking to him through prayer. Not shut away in a convent or a monastery somewhere so that we're not bothered by the kind of, you know, the lower level of things in this life. But walking with the Lord as we walk through this world. Talking to him through prayer, allowing him space to talk to you through his word and through his spirit, prompting and guiding us as he does. Stepping out in obedience to the prompts he gives us. And the more we respond, the more he prompts. And the more he prompts, the more of himself he shows to himself. The more of himself he shows to himself, the more prompts we get, the more we respond. And so we go up and up and up in a virtual spiral of growing, virtuous spiral of growing close to God. The path won't always be smooth. There'll be a few moments like that. Sometimes you will be ambushed by the enemy. But the psalmist again says, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil. Why? For he is with us. He is with us. His presence, walking with the Lord. That's exactly the reward we're told that Enoch received, isn't it? You know, we don't quite know how this happened. You know, Enoch was living in not in the same time as us. He was living in the days before Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, came. He was living before the time when the Spirit was poured out on all believers. So what did it mean exactly for Enoch to walk with the Lord? I think it had to be different because I've said that the Lord can be with us everywhere we are. Through the Spirit. It wasn't quite the same in those days, but I'm sure his experience of the Lord was far deeper than mine. But what did it mean? Maybe there was a particular place that he went to walk with the Lord. I don't know. I'd like to think it was a mountaintop, of course, but then I would, wouldn't I? Maybe it happened something like this. Maybe after his day's work, up he would go to enjoy the sweet presence of his God in the evening air. But then, of course, after a while on the mountaintop, he would always have to return to the valley. And so it went on, day by day, year by year, walking with the Lord. Until one day, maybe, the Lord said to him, during one of their times, the Lord said, Enoch, do you enjoy our walks together like this? Well, yes, Lord, they're wonderful. Of course I do. I love being in your presence in this way, Lord. Enoch, how do you feel when you go back down to the valley? Well, Lord, you know, there are people I love there, and I've got responsibilities there, and you've given me responsibilities there, and they're important ones, and I don't want to shirk those. And I know I can't spend my life on the mountaintop, but, you know, it's always a bit of a shame because I love being with you. I love being with you. I'd rather be here with you. Then maybe the Lord said, well, then, Enoch, what if today you didn't go back down to the valley? What if this day you just come with me for good? And so Enoch was no more, because the Lord took him away. No more, no more in the valley, no more on this earth. That is, of course, he was with the Lord, but God took him to be with him forever. That is the greatest reward. That's the ultimate reward. You know, we do live the other side of the coming of Jesus. We do live the other side of the outpouring of the Spirit, and of course the other side of the resurrection, and all that has implications for the lives of the believer day to day. That means, one of the implications of that is that we don't need to go to a special place to walk with the Lord. We can walk with the Lord always, everywhere, every moment of the day. And we do that by faith. And being with the Lord is the greatest imaginable reward for our faith. And as we walk with him, he shows himself to us more and more. We get to know him better and better. One day he will take us too, won't he? If we're believing in him, he will take us too. Take us away from the valley to be with him forever. But in the meantime, let us by faith make the great aim of our lives, not fame or fortune or celebrity, but knowing him and walking with him. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Let's pray. Father God, you know our hearts. Lord, you know that our hearts are a mixture of all kinds of desires and dreams. You know, at our best, we do want to walk with you. We want to know you more and more. But also we know that those other things that get in the way, desires, just impulses sometimes, just habits of life, in the busyness of life, seem to militate against that. Father, we don't want to escape from the world in which you've put us. We've heard about that world this morning. We've seen it all week in its many terrible ways. Thank you for the blessings that there are in this world too. We want to engage with the world and the people around us as you've called us to do. But Lord, we know we can only do that effectively as we walk with you. And so I pray you'll help us. Help us not to get anything in the way of this. This is the most important thing, to walk with you. And we do that by faith. So give us faith to prioritize this above all else. Give us faith to live our lives in this context. And Lord, as we do so, reward us with more and more of you, we pray. In Jesus' name.